Wade, thanks for the plug, but I will say I have to actually walk out of service and straight to the airport to catch a flight for RUFI training. So I would love to talk with you if you want to find out more about Welcoming Internationals, but shoot me an email. And there we go, that's better. I've done this several times and can barely see you and know that you're down below and can barely see me, so yesterday I went and bought a stool. And I now feel really tall, which is a new experience for me. But it is great to be with you. I've been away preaching at many of our churches throughout Central and South Texas, which is a privilege and a joy, but it's even a greater privilege and joy to preach here at home this morning. And as I don't get up here very often, let me just say thank you for all of your support for my family and for RUF International. You guys have really have loved us well, and that really means a lot to us. And if you would now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. If I wrote it down right, it's on page 615 in the Pew Bible. And as you're turning there, let me just say, if you're a note taker, a much better outline than the one in the bulletin is simply eating, digesting, and enjoying. That'll make it a little bit more personable and a little more action to it. And that's not Wade or Janice's fault. That's my fault for not changing it until Friday afternoon. But I think that will help us think about this text a little bit better. And don't worry when we get done with eating if you think it seems like a really long time. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So don't think the other two will be as long. All right, Isaiah chapter 55. This is God's word. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we come now specifically to look into your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work among us, convincing us that your free meal of grace and the effect it has in our lives and the enjoyment and the joy it should bring to us is something we all urgently and desperately need to hear today, whether we've known of that free meal of grace for years or we are yet to know of the sweetness of your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, he is the meal. It's in his name we pray, asking you that you would show us him afresh this day, high and lifted up. Amen. There's no such thing as a free meal or a free lunch, as the saying goes. And many of you intuitively know what that means. It's impossible to get something for nothing. And the origin of that saying that's so common in our day and age goes back at least to the 1930s, when bars began to offer free meals to entice drinking customers. It was popularized by the economist Milton Friedman, and it's become common in economist circles today to talk about opportunity costs. And we all know something of that invitation to a free lunch or a free dinner where we just know that there were strings attached or there would be some favor asked. Or you've gotten that telephone call interrupting dinner about the free cruise that you have won, and then you listened to the details to find out that what you knew all along was true. It was a gimmick. It was a trick. In fact, the offer was too good to be true. The gospel, though, is no gimmick. In many ways, it is too good to be true because it is God's free meal of grace, salvation offered freely to us. To be sure, the price has been paid by the blood of Christ, but for those who simply believe, it really is free. In fact, to try to buy it is in fact impossible and even offensive to God. And what God wants to do through Isaiah 55 this morning is to show us that to feed upon Christ, to know something of this meal, God's meal, Christ Himself given for us, is actually how we glorify and enjoy God forever. So that's where we're headed this morning. But let's get up to speed for a minute as we jump here into Isaiah. We haven't been going through it. It's a quite long and in many ways confusing book. And what's going on in this section is that Israel is in exile. And if you look and do some reading, chapters 40 through 55 form a nice section. And Israel is in exile. God put up with their rebellion for a time, but then they were kicked out of the good land. The land with milk and honey, rich food and lots of wine, which are symbols of the satisfaction God gives, not symbols of overindulgence. And throughout these chapters, if you read them, what emerges is this very important theme of God's servant. In the flow of Scripture, we know that God has picked Abraham to be the first Hebrew, the first Israelite. And from Abraham, He built the nation of Israel. But yet, we also know all too well through the pages of Scripture, they never could quite live up to God's standard. They were the vehicle for God's revelation of how God made Himself known to the world in the Old Covenant. But yet, they eventually got kicked out. They never quite got it right, so they had to leave that land that quenched their thirst and kept their stomachs full. Again, spiritual imagery. And in many ways, the story of Israel is a repeat of Adam and Eve in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And what happens here in this section of Isaiah is that the focus shifts from the nation of Israel to this one servant who will get things back on track. And he will do that through suffering. Read Isaiah 52 and 53. He will, through his suffering, actually give life to the dead and lead his people into a glorious future, a new heavens and a new earth. Read Isaiah chapter 54. So this restoration, this work, this salvation that this servant is going to bring, the price that he's going to pay to keep God's plan of redemption moving forward, narrows its focus to him, to this individual. And it's at the end of this section that this warm invitation comes to us. And what it's doing, what Isaiah 55 is doing, is bringing the worldwide consequences of this servant's work before us. If you read through there, you'll find that at the heart of what the servant was going to do was to establish God's justice on earth. And that simply is a biblical way to talk about making known God's truth. And we see, especially in 4 and 5, which we won't have time to say a lot about this morning, that that truth, that justice being established, wasn't just for Israel, but it was for all the nations of the earth. The promise to David, the promise that had to keep going forward for all of his promises to be true, wasn't canceled or revoked. It was actually now transferred, you might say, to this servant, this individual. And all of this background sets up this warm invitation that we find at the start of Isaiah 55. And notice the urgency of Isaiah 55. Instead of, come, everyone who thirsts, the text really says, oh, everyone who thirsts. And I point that out simply because it shows us something of the emotion and the passion that Isaiah writes with. See, this isn't just a command. It's actually a passionate plea. But it's also full of compassion. And Isaiah is so compassionately urgent because what he has to say is so profoundly important. And why does he write so passionately and urgently? Well, we see that Israel has gotten themselves into this mess, that they've gotten kicked out of the land because they were working and living for the wrong things. That's the point of verse 2. See, Isaiah gives us this image of someone walking through the grocery store aisles buying all of the wrong things for the weekly menu. If I let my kids plan our weekly menu, we would eat sugar. Lots and lots of sugar. But at the end of the week, our hunger would never really be satisfied. The blood sugar would spike and elevate and drop and all those kinds of things. We'd be malnourished. We would be grumpy. And we'd find ourselves hungry again. That's the image Isaiah is painting for us. And what he's really pushing us to see is that everyone is shopping for that one thing that will fulfill the longings of our hearts and our minds. Everyone is shopping for that one thing that will make life worth it. That's really what Isaiah is saying. But he's saying that if that one thing isn't God Himself, you will in fact starve. One pastor helps us think about how this applies to our lives. He writes that deep down inside, every one of our hearts is saying, if I have money, if I have approval, if I have power, if I have comfort, if I have control, if I have acclaim, if I have love, if I have romance. See, every one of our hearts is saying that that's the bread, that's the water. And what God wants to do through Isaiah 55 is lovingly confront us. And to say that if we give the ultimate value, the ultimate purpose of our lives to any of those things in that quote I just read or anything else, then we're not going to find what we're looking for. To find that meaning, that fulfillment in anything but God Himself is like eating fast food and sugar day after day. It'll taste good for a while, but actually, it's deadly. And one of the great ironies of life is that oftentimes it's the most successful and the most famous people who are the most miserable. And this was true of the now retired American tennis champion, Andre Agassi. And I was a tennis player, and we all know Pete Sampras was better. But he actually reflects upon his life, and he helps us understand this great irony that is so true in our world. See, Andre Agassi turned pro when he was 16 years old. By the time he was 25, he won 3 Grand Slam titles, which are the major tennis tournaments that they play every year. You might say that he had walked down the right aisle of life at the grocery store, at least to the watching world. He was famous. He was wealthy. He had prize money that he didn't know what. He had more prize money than he knew what to do with. He had endorsement deals. He eventually would marry Brooke Shields. But yet, in an interview several years back, when he reflected upon that period in his life, he said, "While it appeared I had success and I should be happy, it wasn't success. Outwardly, life was great, but inwardly, Agassi says he felt empty and alone. And the reason for that is that God has made us for Himself, so to try to find fulfillment, satisfaction in anything created, in anything finite, will leave us feeling empty and alone as well. So coming back to the text now, if there is nothing apart from God Himself who will fulfill the desires of our hearts, there is this great need. So Isaiah says, come, come to the waters. But look back with me in verses 1 and 2, because there's also a great problem. We are helpless. We have no money to buy this satisfaction with. And this money, or if you look at an older translation, this silver, the way Isaiah is using it here is really a way to talk about not the paper money or the coins in your pocket, but righteousness. See, sin steals the original righteousness, the right standing that we had with God when He made us. And this ruptures our relationship with God and with one another. It's the reason our world is so often out of control. And it's also the reason, Isaiah is saying, we too work and live for the wrong things. We chase those meals that won't satisfy. But remember, this part of Isaiah is all about that suffering servant who's going to get things back on track, who has come to offer that satisfying meal. And what we see so clearly in those opening verses is that this meal is free. And we back up knowing that this servant does all this through suffering. We can say that this meal was paid for. He has paid the price. So that now that we who have no money, we who have nothing to make us acceptable before God are invited to simply come to the best of all meals. There's bread and water. There are the staples, the things you need to survive. But notice God's goodness and His grace. There's milk. There's nourishment. And there's rich food. There's a dessert table. And there's wine. Again, not because we're overly indulgent people as Christians. Those are symbols of the joy of the salvation we have in Christ. And there's enough for everyone. But everyone must come in faith. This rich meal is the servant himself in the context of Isaiah. That's what he's really pushing us to see. And if we put it in the context of all of the scriptures, we know that this rich meal is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 3, God now speaks and says, "Come to me." See, he's saying, "I am the meal." And we know that Jesus was the bread sent from heaven to satisfy our hungry souls. And so John in chapter 6, verse 35, takes Jesus' famous statement where he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, but whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And see, so to feed on Christ, to go back to that summary statement I gave you in your bulletin, is simply to believe in who He is and trust in what He has done for our salvation, our restoration, the satisfaction that our souls so crave. And we need to do that. We can trust Him because Christ has paid the price with His own blood when He died on the cross for our sins. But if you notice in our text, it gets even better. See, Christ satisfies and He is this free meal that Isaiah is writing about, but He doesn't just forgive us and then leave us alone. Verse 3 talks about covenant. See, God brings us back into that relationship that we ruptured with our original sin. So He's with us and He's for us. And God's covenant, it says, is eternal. It's not a contract. It's God's unconditional love. It's God who initiates, God who establishes, God who keeps, God who secures for all who trust Him. He's not looking for the out clause. And this covenant, which is wrapped into the person of Christ, is the source of life. It is the meal that truly satisfies. Now, all of this, I hope something inside of you is thinking, all of this sounds too good to be true. And you know, if it wasn't true, would in fact sound like a rather gimmicky infomercial right about now. There's something about the freeness of God's grace that should strike us as too good to be true. And a couple of weeks back, I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with an international friend. And we discussed for an hour or so, and several times we got really to the heart of the gospel message. We talked about the freeness of God's grace and how that relates to the life we're supposed to live and all the questions that come in those kinds of conversations. And at one point, my friend literally said, "That sounds too good to be true." And I said, "Now you are beginning to understand the gospel." So this is the glorious free gift of salvation. Sin leaves us bankrupt before God. We have no resources of our own. And every other religion, every other worldview, every other approach to life says, just keep searching. Eventually you'll find that one thing. Or just work harder. Just get enough stuff. Just be ready for retirement. And everything else will take care of itself. And Christianity says that will never work because you have no money. You actually have a negative account before God. Yet God, and His love and mercy, pays the price by sending the true and greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this new covenant that Isaiah speaks of so passionately. And He pays the price of our redemption with His own blood. So this morning, what kind of meal are you eating? The quote I read before kind of helps us think about some ways that we might do that. But if we stop and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show us, I think in our heart of hearts we can all understand what we're living for. And see, God is confronting us with all those other things that compete for our attention, all those lesser meals we chase. God is confronting us in His grace with the truth that He is the only meal that will satisfy. He sets the table and says simply, "Come." Isaiah is so compassionately urgent because he doesn't want you to miss out. So he's saying, "Come, feed on Christ by faith, partake of this free meal of God's grace." So that's the eating. But after you eat a meal, your body begins to digest. Your body goes to work and breaks down all of the food so that your cells and your skin and your organs are replenished, so that you're nourished and so that you grow. And so Isaiah 55 moves on from this great picture of this wonderful meal of God's grace and shows us that this meal is going to actually take effect in our lives. And what this section is really showing us, this is verses 6 through 11, is that really what happens when we feed on Christ is that we find an effective and powerful food source that changes us. Let me say that again, because I think that's a really important truth that's shining through this section of Isaiah. What really happens when we feed on Christ is we find an effective and powerful food source that begins to change us. See, just as food nourishes our body, God's grace forgives our sins, but it also begins to transform our lives. And what Christ is doing as we come to Him and as He comes to us is He turns us around. And of course, the word for this is repentance. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us new hearts, awakens us to our need, shows us that we're going the wrong way, and then begins to enable us as we partake of the meal to more and more live for Him, which is to live a life that glorifies Him, to use the language of our catechism. The word for this, as I said, is repentance. And in verse 7, that's why we read, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return," or literally repent, "to the Lord." See, repentance is also part of God's free grace. It's transforming, but it's also part of the gift of the free meal that God gives. And He gives us that gift. He turns us around so that we might know the abundance of this pardon, Isaiah says, of His forgiveness. And when He goes on to speak about this forsaking of our ways, He's talking about behavior. And then He goes on to talk about our thoughts. And later on, He will say God's thoughts are higher. So He's saying we need our thoughts to be transformed. We need our thoughts to be more and more in line with God because they so often direct how we live. So God's grace forgives, but then slowly but surely, day by day, week by week, year by year, God's grace really does take effect in our lives, changing us from the inside out. And the reason Isaiah is concerned to show us that right after this free meal is because, you see, sin is not just bad things that we do. Sin is actually bad for us. And to use the imagery of this meal from Isaiah 55, what he's saying is that to continue in sin is to eat fast food and sugar, paying for fast food and sugar, when Christopher's has a free lunch next door. And so He begins to transform us, to remake us, so that we live in the way He always intended us to live, which is to glorify God with our lives. It's hot. When I preach it in summer, I average a bottle of water. All right, well, this change takes place, Isaiah shows us, because God's Word is powerful and effective. That's really the point of this whole section of Isaiah 55. See, God's Word is more than just information printed on the pages of our Bible. And as we read Scripture, as we hear sermon, God actually wants to do things in our lives. He wants to move us. And repentance is vital because God is God and we are not, as we've said. His thoughts are higher, our thoughts are lower, focused on ourselves and finite things. So there's this big gap between God and us. So if we're supposed to let this meal take effect, how do we bridge the gap? And why Isaiah gives us this great picture of the Word of God falling down out of the sky, just as the rain comes down to the earth. And he tells us that God's Word always, always accomplishes its purpose. School children might sing, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But we know that's not true. Words are quite powerful. Words stay with us for a lifetime, especially destructive words said to us when we're young or by those who are close to us. So these human words are very powerful. Think about it. With human words, a marriage is established. With human words, a war begins and a war ends. So human words are so powerful because we are created in the image of God, who is the great speaker. And so what Isaiah is saying is that if human words are so powerful, and we all know something of that, then how much more powerful are God's words? And he uses this image of rain falling to earth to help us to understand how God's Word accomplishes its purpose and what its purpose is, especially in the context of Isaiah 55. See, Israel was an agricultural society. If it didn't rain, the crops wouldn't grow. And if the crops didn't grow, it wouldn't just affect that year's food source. If the crops didn't come, there would be no seeds for the year after's food source as well. There were no feed stores and seed stores in Israel's day. So Isaiah is painting this picture of the rain bringing life. And without the rain, there's famine and eventually death. That's what he's pushing us to see. And I want you with me for a minute to think about your yard right now at your house. And now think about your yard a year ago. And some of you, this won't work because you actually water your yards. But for me, my yard right now is the greenest it's been since we moved here 4 years ago. See, last year at this time, it was brown and crunchy and it was dying. But yet after the record rainfalls that we had, now it's green and it looks better than it ever has. And we've had so much rain this year that, you know, a couple weeks back, our neighbor scalped his yard, cut it really, really short. I think because he was hoping he wouldn't have to mow for the rest of the summer. But just 2 short weeks later, his grass is green again and getting taller by the day. See, the rain is accomplishing its purpose. It's giving life to the plants. And so to feed on Christ is to listen to him, to come by faith to this meal of free grace, but it's also to come and submit to God's Word by reading the Scriptures, by doing Bible studies, by listening to sermons. See, God's Word is powerful and effective in our lives. And its goal is that we might truly live, that we might begin to live lives that glorify Him. And all of this is possible because Jesus is God's capital W Word, we know from John chapter 1. And so as we come to this free meal that He offers and begin to digest His grace, God's Word begins to be powerful and effective in our lives. In John 7, 37 and 38, Jesus says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And what Jesus is actually doing in that quote is using the imagery of coming to the free meal, the imagery of John 6 that I read earlier, and he's taking it one step farther. Because the river that now flows in the heart is the Holy Spirit who is given to Christians, who now lets loose the Word of God in our lives so that it will be powerful and effective, and so that as we submit to God's Word, we really can be people who begin to live lives that glorify Him. See, to feed on Christ, God's free meal given for us, is to begin to glorify God. So that's the digesting. Now the enjoying. Most of the time we eat a meal and we go on with our day. We get up, we rush out the door. We don't really think much about the next meal or especially the last meal that we've had. But every once in a while you go out to a special dinner or you go to a really good lunch with a colleague and the meal stays with you. The taste and the smells. You remember them. And maybe you even go home and you tell your family about them. Sarah and I have an agreement that I don't tell her about eating out because she would much rather be the one eating out than me. And I get to eat out a lot being a pastor, so I don't tell her about all the good places I get to go. But this is especially true of the foodies among us, that you like to tell other people about your food and how happy that it makes you. And well, spiritually speaking, this meal before us should make us foodies, full of happiness, full of joy, especially as we come together this morning to the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table reminds us that this meal is free and effective. It reminds us that it's free and effective because the price has been paid to the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it also reminds us that the Christian life, this salvation, Jesus Christ Himself, is something that we are to enjoy. So He doesn't just give us the staples, the bread and the water. He gives us the rich food. He gives us the milk for nourishment. He gives us the wine, the symbols of joy. And we know from our catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the only way that will ever be possible is if we first feed upon Christ by faith. And yet, paradoxically, this feeding on Christ is not a one-time thing. It's actually a lifetime and even an eternity-long thing of seeking God in Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found, verse 6. There will be a day, if you're not a Christian, when the chance to seek Him by faith, to enjoy this free meal, will end. But for those who have trusted Him by faith, this seeking is something that we never, grow out of. It's kind of hard to understand the freeness and the seeking together, but I found a quote from an ancient church father named Gregory of Nyssa that really helps bring this together. He writes this: "From these words I know that something is to be sought, and yet finding is to seek it forever. For it is not one thing to seek and another to find. The reward of seeking is to be found in the seeking itself." See, he's saying the enjoyment continues, that we never grow out of the need for God's grace. And so through the Lord's table this morning, he's saying, come and remember your need. Come and stop chasing those lesser meals that will never really satisfy you. Come and seek me and enjoy me both now and forever. That's why our passage ends by saying that we shall go out in joy. Those last couple of verses with the thorns going away and the new trees growing and some of the trees even clapping, it's really a picture of the curse that sin has brought upon the earth being undone. We said that in many ways Israel's story was a repeat of the fall into sin. And here at the end of Isaiah, at this section where he's written of the suffering servant who brings life to the dead and takes us into that new heavens and new earth, he's giving us the picture of what that is like, saying there is great joy for those who feed on Christ, because to be a Christian is actually to enter God's new world. See, he satisfies, Christ satisfies, and he enables us to live for his glory and to enjoy him forever, because by faith, something of the future and the fullness of that life that we now know in part really does begin to be true in the present. Revelation, the book we've been looking at this summer, but at the end, in chapter 21, gives us a glimpse of this very thing. Christ is seated upon the throne in the vision that John is given. And he writes this, is that new heavens and new earth is coming down. This true David, who's attracting the nations to himself, says this in John's vision. Christ himself says, "Behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." This morning, come in faith, eat and drink and be reminded that with God there really is such a thing as a free meal. Oh, it has to be digested and it will take an effect in your life, but you didn't pay a thing for it. Jesus paid it all for all who will simply come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we come to your table, would you, by the work of your Spirit, show us something of this meal of your free grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.